As you know, we have been studying the book of Mark, and today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 3. Popularity of Jesus is growing. It's growing, and despite the growing popularity and fame, Mark chronicles this resistance that is occurring at the same time. The crowds of Jesus are growing large. And in fact, as we read the passage today, so large, so great, that it was impossible for Jesus and his disciples to eat. So the fame is growing, his popularity is growing, the crowds are growing, and at the same time, there is resistance growing. And I love how Mark gives these parallels throughout the text, and this parallel of Jesus' fame as well as this resistance is almost unbelievable. Even surprising, as we'll discover today, that some of those in that crowd are those who are closest to him, his family. If you'll take a look at chapters 2, verse 6, if you remember when we talked about the healing that occurred with the young man, we recognized that there was this growing resistance happening. First and foremost, as the leaders looked at Jesus, the text says in chapter 2, verse 6, that they were thinking in their minds, thinking to themselves, charging him with blasphemy because Jesus claimed to forgive sins. And then we move a little further into the story, chapter 2, verse 16. We start to see this resistance growing in some way where they, in fact, begin to talk to Jesus' disciples and actually begin to ask questions, asking them, why is it that this man decides to eat with tax collectors and sinners? In chapter 3, verse 2, it says that some of them were looking for a reason to actually accuse Jesus. And then in today's text, we come, they're not merely talking or merely thinking about Jesus. They're not merely thinking about criticizing him or talking to his disciples, but they flat out bring a charge against Jesus. A false charge. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about an attempt to discredit Jesus. Because that's exactly what these individuals are doing. They're attempting to discredit Jesus. I love Mark's placement of this story. It's a story within a story. It's two stories running parallel to one another at the same time. And I think as Mark has juxtaposed one story into another story, it's really designed for us to recognize that there are two groups of people who have a false explanation of the activity and the actions of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, and it simply declares that they both were blind to the truth of who Jesus is. You see, Mark chapter 1 opens up with Mark saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Him declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, that the purpose of his writing really is for you and I to understand who Jesus is, Son of Man, Son of God. It is in Jesus's baptism that the Father affirms that. He declares once again that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father declares that he is the Son of God. It's in the synagogue when Jesus goes in and the demon declares that he is the Holy One. He is the Son of God. It is amazing. All of the spiritual reality seems to understand who Jesus is, and the people on the earth missed it. In fact, what we see in today's passage is that two groups of people who would have priority in our lives, family and the religious community, both groups of people seem to misconstrue and misunderstand who Jesus is. Here's what the text says. It says, then Jesus entered a house, Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem, these are the bigwigs. They're coming down from Jerusalem. They say that Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. If you're taking notes this morning, the first idea that I want to lift in your hearing is that Jesus' authority is misconstrued. It was misconstrued by those closest to him, his family and his friends, and by the religious leaders. Jesus' authority was misconstrued. Now let's look at his family. Let's look at his family first as they're identified here. His family didn't seem to understand who Jesus was. In fact, John chapter 7 tells us that they didn't believe in Jesus. Now, we know Mary knew who Jesus was. She had hidden these mysteries in her heart. She knew. I'm sure it was an interesting thing to grow up with Jesus as your brother. Perfect. Doing everything right. So his family didn't believe that he was Messiah, at least at this part of the journey. And perhaps they were afraid of what the Roman government would do to him or could do to him. Perhaps they were fearful of the possibilities of being kicked out of the synagogue and not being able to worship because of the things that Jesus was saying. Remember, in Mark chapter 2, verse 10, he claimed authority to forgive sins. And the reality is the only person who can forgive sin is God. So Jesus, in fact, in saying that he is the Son of Man who came with the authority to forgive sin, it was a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, where Jesus was in fact saying that he would come in the clouds. He would be that divine warrior that scripture talks about. He was in fact declaring his divinity in his declaration of authority over forgiving sin. Think about this. If a person says that they can forgive sins, causes you to wonder. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says that the Son of Man is even the Lord of the Sabbath. What was he saying? Everyone knows that the Sabbath was established at creation. So Jesus was in fact saying that he was there at the beginning. He was there in the creation of the Sabbath. Listen to what he is saying. And his family said he is out of his mind. He must be out of his mind. He's gonna get us killed and himself. And so the text says that they went to take charge of him. They went to seize him. They wanted to put their hands on him. This is very strong language. This idea of taking charge and seizing him is this idea of like arresting him. They're like, we got to save him from himself. Jesus must be a lunatic. Like he must have lost his mind. He must be a lunatic. Like he's beside himself. He's outside of his mind. That's what his family is saying. And then the religious leaders. You have the teachers of the law expressing their opinion. For Jesus to say that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man, the one riding in the clouds, for him to say that he is of divine nature, he must be crazy. But the teachers of the law had a better explanation. See, because people could not deny the reality of the spiritual power that Jesus had. They could not deny the fact that this guy had supernatural ability, that he could do things that no other rabbi had ever done. He was casting out demons. They were shuddering at his very presence. He was able to identify them and depossess people's lives. He was able to bring healing in the lives of people. He was able to allow people to hear who had never heard before. He was doing this creative miracle. He was able to allow people to see who had never seen before. He was able to give strength in the legs of people who had never had strength in their legs before. Jesus's supernatural power and ability was a power and ability like none other. Not only did he speak with authority, but he exercised authority in over the demons and over disease and over darkness and over brokenness and over pain and over struggle. Good God Almighty. So the only explanation, because although people who would look at Jesus and declare that this man must be from God, the religious leaders of his day said, we can't say that. We don't like his teaching. So we must, the only way to explain it is that he comes from the devil. He is of the devil. He is of the devil. He is the deceiver. He is from the one who is the father of lies. Jesus is, in fact, a liar. So first they say he's a lunatic. Then they say he's a liar. And they have to do this. Why? Because they have to discredit him. And it amazes me that still to this day, 2,000 years later, people are still trying to discredit Jesus. And so one of the ways that they do that, one of the ways that in their attempt to discredit Jesus is to say that Jesus was a good teacher. That he was a good teacher, but he never claimed to be God. Well, I just gave you several examples where he claimed to be God, and people from that culture would have understood exactly what Jesus was doing. But they say that he's a moral teacher, he's a good teacher. But if this guy is not who he said he is, how could he be a good teacher? I love the way C.S. Lewis says it. I love what he says in Mere Christianity. He says, Jesus told people that their sins were forgiven. This makes sense only if he was really the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. I wonder if C.S. Lewis was reading this passage when he wrote this. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He did not intend to. I love how Jesus begins to address the false explanation of who he is. It says, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Beelzebub is interesting, that name, because the name Beelzebub is actually the name of a Canaanite god. And what Israel did in their disdain for this Canaanite god, they changed the name to Beelzebul. And Beelzebub means the Lord of high places. In Israel's disdain, they changed it to Beelzebub to call it the Lord of flies or the Lord of a pile of, you fill in the blank. And so that name was associated with the prince of demons, Satan himself. And so here Jesus confronts the accusation. He confronts the accusation that his ministry is fueled by demonic power. He confronts the accusation that his ministry is fueled by demonic power, and he does it with a parable. He does it with an analogy. He does it with giving them kind of some truisms to help them to understand. The text says that they kept on saying that Jesus was of the devil. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to him in parables. Verse 23, how can Satan drive out Satan? Great question. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Jesus simply begins confronting their accusation with a powerful question that just says, hey, come on, guys, let's reason this thing out. How can Satan, why would Satan go and fight against himself? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that Satan would create all of these, that Satan would do all of this work to be destructive in the world, and then I come along and pull it all up. Everything that he's planted, I come along and pull it all up. Every place where he's planted demons, I call them out and I bring healing. Every place where darkness is, I come and bear forth the light of Christ. Why would Satan do that? Why would he destroy and work against him? He says, this is complete absurdity. And so he uses metaphors that would help them to easily understand as he talks about kingdom and he talks about a house and he gives them these truisms. He says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. This is obvious, right? Like, if you're fighting against yourself, you're working against yourself, ultimately your end will come. And then Jesus goes one step further, and I love this part. He says, in fact, verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Another truism. Like, hey, I mean, really, if you're going to go in and take somebody's stuff, you have to address the strong person in the house. You got to take them down, right? This is what Jesus is saying. He says, this makes sense. So what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying that Satan is the strong man. Satan is the strong man. And Jesus is in fact telling us that Satan has his domain. And Satan is in control of his domain. And his domain is the earth. And when God, when he goes, when Jesus goes into Satan's domain, he is in fact crushing the kingdom of darkness. He is causing demons to be put on the run. He is allowing people to be relieved from demonic oppression. Jesus is in fact saying that the strong man is Satan, but I'm stronger than the strong man. Because I am in fact going in, binding and taking over his property. And so Jesus starts to go on and he explains to them. He says, I want you to understand who I am. I want you to understand I am stronger than Satan. And my question to you is, who's stronger than Satan but God? Jesus again is revealing something about himself. Verse 28, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander and they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Let me just quickly say something here, because this verse scares people. This verse scares people. And in fact, people get so caught up on those verses that they've missed what Jesus revealed about himself. Because I think the point and the focus here is that he's stronger than the strong man, that he is the one who comes in and overcomes the strong man. So what is blasphemy? Let me just quickly explain to you what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is exactly what these religious leaders have just done. Attributing to Jesus and his authority and his power, coming to the conclusion after you have engaged in the ministry of Jesus Christ, exposed to the revelation of who he is, coming to the conclusion that what he does is by the power of the devil. This is exactly what they just did. They committed blasphemy. It is attributing to Jesus Christ the power that he has by that of the devil. If that's your final conclusion, that Jesus is demonic, that he's of the devil, then you are in fact blaspheming the Spirit. See, because in the incarnation of Christ, what Jesus did was laid aside his glory. And he never at one point exercised his power on his own behalf. He laid aside his glory, and what he did was he lived as a full human by the power of the Holy Spirit and executed by the will of the Father. So the idea that Jesus reveals to us, this is point number three, that Jesus reveals that he came in the power of the Spirit, and he came in the power of the Spirit to do what? To bind the strong man and to plunder Satan's house. So here in this text, we see Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Satan. We've seen those three together before in Mark's gospel. It's in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus, by the affirmation of the Father, goes as he is led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And it is in the wilderness that we see Jesus demonstrate that he is in fact stronger than the strong man, where he in fact overcame the devil in the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus in fact declares and demonstrates in that moment, in overcoming the temptation that he experienced, that he was in fact stronger than the strong man. It was in that space that we began to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. And it was in that moment, if you remember, it was before that moment. It was after that moment that Jesus announced his coming kingdom. So think about it, if you will. The whole idea of the announcement of the kingdom of God coming after he overcomes the strong man, that now he announces that the kingdom of light is going to break through the darkness, that the kingdom that will overcome the kingdom of darkness is announced, but it's announced only after he has overthrown the strong man. Jesus is stronger than the strong man. It is once he has victory that the announcement of the kingdom comes, that there is breakthrough in this world. See, this is what we need to understand. This is what we need to understand for a moment, if you will allow me to just go back to the beginning. It is in Genesis chapter 3 when the fall of humanity occurs. It is in Genesis chapter 3 when humanity made a decision that they wanted to live independent of God. And it was in that choice and decision to live independent of God that it ushered in all kinds of evil into the world, ushered in evil into our culture, ushered in evil into our society. And in that moment, Adam actually gave over the deed of the earth. Adam gave it to Satan and allowed Satan to have dominion over this world. And now Satan, who was never intended to have dominion over this world, now has it. Evil is pervasive everywhere. Not only is it pervasive in the world and the culture, but sin has impacted humanity. And here's what you and I need to understand, that sin causes you and I to be in opposition to God. That God who is so holy, that God who is so righteous, he can't stand sin. And now, it puts God in opposition to us. In fact, he kicked us out the garden. And humanity now is living in this space of exile. But I love how God declared that there is one mightier who will come. It was in Genesis 3:15. He said to the devil, as the world is descending into hell, he said to the serpent, he said, "You think you're strong, but there is one who's mightier who will come. You will strike his heel, but he will deliver the death-defying blow to your head, and he is mightier than you. You think you're strong, but there is one stronger than you that will come." And all of scripture tells the story and develops the story of this strong man who would come. But here is the dilemma, and here is the beauty and the struggle and difficulty of the story. How is it that God will deliver us from evil, destroy evil, and at the same time not destroy us? Because we're in that group too. We're a part of that evil too. How will God destroy evil and not destroy us? Here is how he does it. Here is how he does it. He's the strong man. He's the one revealed right here by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who will overcome the strong man. And here's how he does it. At the end of Jesus' ministry, instead of them seeing him on his way, instead of them seeing his coronation to the throne, instead of them seeing him on the road to sitting on the seat of David, instead of seeing him and his coronation, they see him go to a cross. So the strong man actually becomes weak. The strong man actually looks plundered. The strong man looks like he's being bound and taken advantage of. The strong man actually overcomes by becoming weak. It was in his weakness that he could not only deliver the world from evil, but he could deliver us at the same time. Only a strong man could become weak. Only a strong God could step down from out of eternity into time, take on our sin, become weak and die for us, and give us deliverance as he takes the property of the strong man and overcomes him. And Jesus is that man. Jesus is that one. And in that moment, Jesus forever changed how to overcome evil. See, we want to overcome evil with vengeance and violence. We want to overcome evil with power. And Jesus changed it. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12, Paul says that we ought to overcome evil with what? With good. Paul says that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so Jesus's willingness to become weak, to demonstrate his strength, forever changes the way evil. It was through love where divine justice and divine sacrifice comes together so that you and I could have life. It was love. Happy Love Day, by the way. It was love that overcame evil. And it was in that moment that Jesus showed us just how strong he was. Just how strong he was. In the kingdom of God, there are all of these crazy like how does weakness turn into strength? How is evil overcome by good? So Jesus stopped the story about his family. Like, hey, what happened to his family, right? Right? Like the story was like his family was coming to take him. They were kind of, what happened? He picks the story back up and he says, hey, your mother and brother and sister are out here waiting on you. They're coming to take you. They're coming to try to secure you. Jesus says, who are my brothers and sisters and who is my mother? He says, those of you around my mother, brother, and sister. So the final idea is that Jesus defines, he defines family beyond natural ties. He defines family beyond natural ties to include anyone who does the will of God. John chapter 6 tells us, verse 40, that the will of God is for you to behold the Son and to believe in him and to receive eternal life. That is the will of God. And so Jesus defines his family relationship beyond just these natural ties. In fact, he says that just because you have a natural tie to me, don't get caught up in that. It's the spiritual tie that is assumed by the natural tie. That those of you who do the will of God, and we see this in his brothers, James and Jude, they finally came to Jesus. They finally followed him. They finally believed in him. James, at the beginning of his book, James chapter 1, we see that James understood this. James could have declared, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. I mean, how much more popular can you be? I am the brother of Jesus. Nope. He says, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude starts his book with the same thing because they too understood that the spiritual connection and relationship to Jesus Christ was what was top priority. So, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, do the will of God. And when people try to discredit Jesus, know without a shadow of a doubt that he is who he said he is. He is who he said he is. And all the evidence points to the truth that he has overcome evil. And my challenge to you, brothers and sisters, is that you will do likewise. That you too would not be afraid to disadvantage yourself for the advantage of others, so that King Jesus can be demonstrated in a world where they think the devil is stronger. The devil is a liar, not Jesus. He is Lord and Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you call us to weakness and that you have an amazing way to take our weakness and turn it for our good, for the glory of your name. God, we love you and we want your love to flow through us. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to love those who have hurt us. Help us to love those who have tried to destroy us. Help us to love those who have tried to discredit us and our lives. Help us to love those who have tried to discredit you. You are stronger than the strong man. And for that, we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.